We want to focus in on Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which simply says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What we will do this morning is we will unpack this verse backwards. So I will begin by speaking about the where, and then Pastor Matt will follow with the what, and Pastor Darren will follow with the how. So I will accent in on the in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The former church that I served in southern Manitoba, Morris, Manitoba, we did something every Sunday morning. We had something called Missions Moments. And so every Sunday morning for, I was there for about 9 years. So in the 9 years, I know that they had a history of almost 20 years prior to that. So a lady by the name of Brenda Adel or another younger gal by the name of Tanya Newman, every Sunday morning would highlight a missionary that we support as a denomination. And because as a denomination, we supported a lot of missionaries in Cameroon, Africa, in Nigeria, in Japan, in Brazil. So every Sunday morning, they would get up and do these little simple things about Miss So-and-so or Mr. So-and-so, who was a missionary in Cameroon, Africa. And the children were taught little rhymes to remember the missionary's name. And we'd hear a little bit about the country and a little bit about their stories. And we do that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And every so often we have missionaries that come to our church. And I remember this one particular individual who came from Cameroon, Africa, and brought a lot of artifacts with him, and including the largest snakeskin I've ever seen in my life. And even though I was an adult and married at that point, I was always awestruck by, wow, these missionaries. They're on the frontier. They're like there. Their stories are so amazing. They live out in this foreign country to me, and they live in these dwellings that are so foreign to what I'm used to, and they eat this really weird food, and they come back with these amazing stories, and I go, wow. You know, it's just so amazing. And especially children, as they watch it, go, wow, I want to do that. And what that left me with and left a lot of us with is, well, missionary work and missions work is like out there. It's, yeah, it's the world. It's out there. It's so foreign to my concept. And it, man, it's so good that as a church, we do this. It's so good that as a church, in our church in southern Manitoba, we sponsored a lot of missionaries, and we took a lot of pride in that. We wanted to know that we were doing more than just something for our little community here in Morris, Manitoba. We're involved in something on a global scale. Well, that is still true. That is still true for us. We as a church do the same thing. Maybe not as many missionaries as our church in Manitoba did, but we support missionary work, and we want to challenge us with that today. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it talks about how the witness began in Jerusalem, and then it spread from Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria, and then to the whole area where Paul traveled in his missionary journeys, and then on to the ends of the earth. The gospel of Jesus Christ crossed geographical boundaries, political boundaries, racial and ethnic boundaries, and continues to do so today as we see it goes across the world until we get to the ends of the earth. So what does this mean for you? What I want us to do, at your table, you have a map of a country, and you have a short information sheet about your country. What I'd like you to do around your tables, very quickly, 2 or 3 minutes, have someone read what is on your sheet. There's also in there what's called prayer requests. Read through that, and then I encourage someone on your table, just very quickly, shortly, pray for that particular country that your table is focused on. So we'll take 2 or 3 minutes, huddle up, and just go ahead and do that right now. So we identified about 6 countries just for our purposes this morning, and we were still out at the ends of the earth. And what I really appreciate about the worship set this morning, your last song, just reminded us of the power of the cross And the way that, I like the contrast between your music and the words, it kind of, I really felt in the chaos, you still get some calm, and you get the words. And we know that our world needs the message of the gospel, and that's part of what we do as a church, is what we're doing here together. But let me draw back, so let's kind of draw back from the world. Let's draw a little bit closer to home. So yeah, to our country, to our land. Let's go a little bit closer yet. That is our city of Chilliwack. I know you can see most of it. Let me just share with you briefly something that took place here yesterday. We had an event here yesterday called No Tricks, Just Treats. And it was one of our events where we tried to make ourselves a little bit present in our neighborhood and community. So let me just, before I carry on with what happened last night, let me just again mention our events team. So that was... I got to remember y'all, Barb, Bill, and Sandy, Kate, and my wife who's not here. She's lost her voice last night. She's at home in bed. She's sick. Give this team a hand especially. They did a lot of work. We were counting and budgeting and working on having 60 children a part of this. We stopped counting at 160. That didn't include all of their families and parents. So I think at one point we were well over 200 plus people in this room. It was just absolutely a buzzing. What I really take a lot of pride in is the amount of you who came and worked, the team that worked the stations. All of you, I mean, you really, really need to be commended. Every single one of you, as the numbers kept growing and our panic level started arising a little bit, every one of you were calm, collected, and you just simply did what you needed to do to serve, and you served well. Thank you for that. I had the privilege at the end of the night to be out in the lobby, and I was engaging people as they were coming in. Again, my wife lost her voice, so she couldn't. And as people were leaving, and I had the ability to chat with a lot of the children, a lot of the families as they were coming and going, and they had a great time. We had at least one situation, I think Darren mentioned, where the child said, please, no more candy, got enough candy. When does a child ever refuse candy? It's a neat opportunity to be able to work together as a church. It is our desire as a congregation to want to be salt and light in our neighborhood, and we had an opportunity last night to do that. And as a congregation, we were all a part of it. From all of the candy that you donated to, I know many, many of you were praying for us while we were doing it. Many of you asked this morning as soon as we came in, so how did it go? And it's a cooperative effort. And we don't do it because we want to pat ourselves on the back. We do it because of the audience of one. We know that. But it is also a privilege for us to recognize that God chooses to use us as, with all my limitations, God somehow says, Dave, I want you to be a part of what I'm doing in this kingdom. God says to each one of us, I want you to be a part of what I'm doing in my kingdom. And we're doing it because we care for the city of Chilliwack. But this journey from Jerusalem to the ends of the world starts even a little bit closer than that. Go ahead, advance to one more slide. That is my neighborhood. That is where I live. And I am reminded that the mission that I am to be on starts right at my front porch, right outside my door. We were at a seminar a couple of years ago in Surrey talking about what it means to be a missionary in Canada, what it means to be on mission with the purpose of God. And someone made a comment, and I don't know if it was just an individual or whether it was someone they quoted, but the line said something like this. They said the longest and most dangerous missionary journey is the 50 paces out your front door. Because 50 paces out your front door is your life, is your world, is the people you intersect with and interact with all the time. And sometimes in that close world with my immediate family, my best friends, my co-workers, my neighbors whom I lean over the fence with or fight with, sometimes, they are part of my mission field. And as much as I care about what goes on in the ends of the world, I am also called to serve the world that is right where the Lord has placed me. This is a quote that comes out of the Lord of the Rings, and it's quoting Bilbo Baggins, and it goes like this: "It's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. You step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you'll be swept off to." So a small team of us got together and said, if 60 people show up at a carnival, I think we can do that. I think we can handle that. And as the people kept showing up and kept showing up and kept showing up, and we ran out of donuts and we ran out of bags, and we were really, there's no saying where you'll be swept off to. When the Holy Spirit's at work and we allow ourselves to be used as an instrument of the Holy Spirit, there's no saying what can result. There are some conversations that took place in this room, and we have no idea where those seeds that have been planted, what that will reap. And we do it because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is good news. And we do it in our neighborhoods because we care about the city of Chilliwack. We also care about the land that we live in. And because of our missionary endeavor and with what we're focusing on this morning, we are a part of what our God is doing to the ends of the earth. That is where we do what we are called to do. And I pray that you would feel that you are a part of what God is doing. He wants to use you and me, as limited as we are, to accomplish his purposes.
When Jesus said to us, "You shall be my witnesses," there's a huge misconception that right away takes hold of us. We look at things this way: God created the world, then we messed up, and then God gets Jesus to go on a mission to the cross to give people a way back to God. Once that's done, he hands the baton to Matt Dressler and the rest of you. And he says, "I did my part, now you do your part, and when you have finished your part, I have an imaginary number in my head when it's all done, and when you guys get to that number, I'll end the world and the universe, and it'll all be over, and we can all rest forever." The misconception, of course, with all of that is that that's not how the mission went down, and it's certainly not the mission that God is on. It's all God's mission. Everything. The world, as Pastor Dave explained it, that's his world. The redemption of human beings, God's business. The determination of who gets saved, how they get saved, what happens in salvation, God's problem. It's his resources, his power, his plan, his idea, his responsibility, his mission. Don't you feel much better now? Thanks, Matt. I was starting to feel a little bit guilty after Dave's talk. Sounded like he was trying to recruit people for the next event. No, it didn't sound like that. But sometimes we get this idea that it's all on our shoulders now. And then Jesus says, "You shall be my witnesses." I want you to imagine for a moment a courtroom, and God's the judge, and the prosecutor is God, and the defendants are human beings who don't believe in Jesus Christ, and the witnesses for the prosecution are those who do. And now we get put in a situation where we're witnesses in that situation, and we say, well, I wasn't an eyewitness, because we all know how courtrooms work, and the really important witnesses in a courtroom are the people who saw something, heard something, felt something. I'm not Paul. I'm not Matthew. I'm not Luke. I'm not John. I wasn't there in the crowd watching the crucifixion. I'm not an eyewitness. What have I got to say? What does God want from me? There's a verse in John 1, 1 and 2 that sometimes when we read that, we say to ourselves, well, that lets me off the hook. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Oh, all those people, I'm sure indebted to them. All those eyewitnesses. The life appeared, we saw it, we testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Where am I in that? When you remember this morning, will you remember that I was wearing a tie? How many of you see me wearing a tie? Was I wearing a tie earlier? Did anybody see me wearing a tie? You think you saw me wearing a tie? Anybody else? Three? Four? That's it? There were 37 of you in the room when I took off my tie. What color was it? Red? Black? Oh boy, it's tough being an eyewitness. And what we do with eyewitnesses is we get corroboration. We want them to agree on stuff. So if the majority of them can remember that I wore a tie, then we can establish that at some point he wore a tie. If a number of you can tell me what color it was and you can get some corroboration on that, you'll eventually figure out it was black. You might even find out exactly when I was no longer seen wearing a tie, and in that interval, something happened and I lost the tie. And those eyewitnesses then, the rest of you become eyewitnesses. You go from an eyewitness to an eyewitness. Do you believe? Do you trust the people who tell you that they saw me wearing a tie? You might go and talk to them afterwards. You sure you saw? Yeah, you did, eh? Oh yeah, swear it. And so in the end, what gets recorded is that on that particular Sunday, from before the service started to the time there were 37 people gathered, Matt wore a tie, and then somewhere in there he took it off and the rest didn't see it. And you choose to believe the eyewitnesses, and it gets recorded, and that gets said was the truth of what happened that day. And you witness to the witnesses who said they saw, and you believe, and you are an eyewitness. Jesus expects us as witnesses to have a commitment of level to the truth, to commit to seeing what others saw and heard, and then experiencing it ourselves and becoming an eyewitness. What do you witness? about who Jesus Christ is. Who is he to you? What do you believe about him? Jesus does not expect you to be a witness about things you don't know yourself. But you can trust those who know more than you, and you can be a witness to that which you yourself have seen and heard and felt. The word witness is maturis. It looks exactly like the English word matures. It actually came to mean martyrs. People who are so convinced that not only have people they trust seen and heard, but they themselves believe those that have seen and heard, that nobody can make them change their minds, and they're willing to give up their lives for it. And so they became martyrs. But what they really were witnesses. And they said, this is who Jesus is to me. I've experienced life through him. Jesus said he was going to make us fishers of men. There was a beautiful little booth over here in the corner yesterday. What happens was the kids throw the fishing rod over a bunch of curtains, and then there's somebody on the other end of the curtain that they can't see, and they attach something to the fishing rod, and the child pulls it back in. Amazing. And they catch stuff. If you're a fisherman, you realize how frustrating days can be because you get out there. Where are the fish? What are they biting? And when you get the rod length right and you got the right kind of reel and you got the right kind of hook and you got the right kind of a line, you got everything right, you can still walk away and not catch a fish, right? That's the joy of fishing, apparently. And yet that is a picture of what God expects from me as a witness. I just put the rod in. What is that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There it is. Guys, that's our witness. It's up to God whether he ever sticks anything on the end of my line. I'm just living the life, trusting him, being dependent on him. I'm a witness to the life he's given me. And once in a while, there's a nibble. There's somebody who needs prayer. There's somebody who needs a visit. There's somebody who needs a card. There's somebody who phones me. There's somebody I have to encourage. There's somebody I run into. I have a fender bender. I exchange information, and suddenly that person becomes a lifelong friend. God ordinates, coordinates, does it all. I just have my line in the water. I'm a witness. I live my life. You are all my witnesses. What are you witnessing about Jesus Christ every single day that makes you a witness? Live your life. Don't worry about what gets on the end of the line. Every day you're going to have those experiences. Be the person God wants you to be. You are my witnesses.
So we've been looking at Acts 1:8, and we started at the end and worked our way to the beginning. And so I'm looking at the beginning of the verse, and I'm going to keep that theme. And so I'm going to start at the end, make our way to the beginning, and then bring it around full circle. So at the start of Acts 1:8, Jesus makes this statement. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And so firstly, I just want to touch on that phrase, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And I want to remind ourselves right up front of an important spiritual truth. And if you take nothing away from what I say this morning, take away this spiritual truth, just this spiritual truth. If you just take that away from what I say this morning, that would be the work of the Holy Spirit. And that spiritual truth is this: we can do nothing without the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing without the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that we can do a little. It doesn't mean that we can do what we can do. It doesn't mean that we can play our part. It doesn't mean that we can just do a bit. Without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. absolutely nothing. Without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. And to be honest, our best attempts without the Holy Spirit are useless and inefficient and futile and pointless and a waste of time. This is what the angel of God says to the prophet Zechariah. The angel says this. The angel says, "This is the word of the Lord. It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit. And we have to rely on the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the active agent of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. The Holy Spirit carries out the acts of God. It is the Holy Spirit that leads and guides us in our everyday lives. And there's a great example in Scripture. Paul is on a missionary trip, and Luke records the following. Luke says, "Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to." The Holy Spirit is front and center. The Holy Spirit leads, the Holy Spirit guides, the Holy Spirit acts, and it is the Holy Spirit that gives us power. Which leads us to the next phrase in this verse. Jesus says, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Now there's four Greek words for power. And the first one means the ability to do something. In other words, to have the skill set to do something. And so you have a talent or a gift to do something. That's the first Greek word. That's what it means. The second Greek word implies strength. And so you have the strength to do something. The third one is a word that you will know. It's the Greek word energia. Anybody want to say what that comes from? Energy. So the third Greek word for power means energy. You have the energy to do something. And then the fourth Greek word, and that's the word used here, and it's a word you know as well, and it's the word dynamos. What word comes from that? Can you think of that? Dynamite! Dynamite! Jesus says, you will receive power, not just any power, and the word dynamos encompasses all the three previous words for power, but it also describes a miraculous power. A power that is given to someone. A power that comes from within. And Jesus says, that's the power that I will give you through the Holy Spirit. It's not just an ability. It's not just the strength. It's not just the energy. But I will give you dynamic, explosive, dynamite power. And how do you get this power? You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't gain it on your own. You receive it. And that's the word I want to touch on now. The Holy Spirit is a gift. It's a gift. There's no way you can force the Holy Spirit into your life to do what you think needs to be done. When the time is right, when you have someone on the end of your fishing line, the Holy Spirit will give you the power you need. He will give it to you. It's a gift. You receive it. You don't earn it. You cannot buy it. You cannot borrow it. Now, why is this important? Why is this important? Because the first part of the sentence kind of covers all the rest. And so, Pastor Dave, I want to tie in this power to just what Pastor Dave and Pastor Matt said. So, Pastor Dave pointed out correctly that our mission field is our front door. That's where we start. And I just want to echo that, but I want to just point something out, and it's this. Some of us are called to the ends of the earth. Some of us are called to Samaria. Some of us are called to Judah. But every single one of us is called to our Jerusalem. There are those who go to the ends of the earth and Samaria and Judah, but we are all called to Jerusalem. We are all called to Chilliwack. We are all called to our suburbs. We are all called to our neighbors. We are all called to our friends. We are all called to our families. Every one of us has a Jerusalem that we are called to. Every one of us, and to use Pastor Matt's analogy again, we have all been given a lake that the Holy Spirit expects us to cast our line into. Every single one of us. And then what do we need this power for? That's what Pastor Matt spoke about, to be his witnesses. Wherever we are, to be his witnesses. Now, at this point, you may say, yeah, Darren, that's not me. That's not me. I don't have the skills. I don't really have the ability. I don't have the competence. This is not me. And you know what? You are absolutely right. You are 100% right. Because it's not you. It's the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have anything to do with you. So I want to bring it back to the Holy Spirit, because it is through the Holy Spirit that we are transformed from people who cannot and do not to people who can and do. It's the Holy Spirit that transforms us from being unable to be witnesses to being people who are able to be witnesses. It's the Holy Spirit who does that. And I want to point this out in Scripture, because in the disciples, we see generally and specifically the power of the Holy Spirit to transform people from those who cannot and do not to people who can and do. So the disciples generally, before the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and I mean this with the ultimate respect for the men that Jesus called to be disciples. I mean what I'm about to say with the ultimate respect. But what I'm going to say is borne out in Scripture. And so we have these disciples, and if I'm honest, I wouldn't have picked any of them. But Jesus did. And before the Holy Spirit, before the Holy Spirit transforms them, we see this bunch of men who quite frankly, are wimps and weaklings and wusses, cowards, chickens, scaredy cats, sissies. And after the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they are transformed. Literally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they are radically changed. And there's an accusation found later in Acts that describes these disciples in the following way. The complaint is this: these people have turned the world upside down. These people have turned the world upside down. from wimps and weaklings and wusses to witnesses who turn the world upside down. So we see this generally in the disciples, but we see this specifically in one of the disciples, and that's Peter. And if you're allowed to have a favorite disciple, Peter's my favorite disciple. He's mostly a bumbling clown. He kind of stumbles through life, just mess up after mess up. He just doesn't seem to get it. At the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus is transformed, Peter says to Jesus, let me make tents for you and for Moses. I'll make a tent. And then scripture in the original Greek basically says this, and Peter said this because he didn't know what to say, right? He just spoke. We see this in Peter saying to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Messiah. What's the very next phrase? It's Jesus saying to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Because he tries to stop Jesus from doing what he should do. Peter says to Jesus, I will never deny you. If everyone else does, not me. What happens? Not once, not twice, three times. And so we see this bumbling fool who, after the Holy Spirit, is a powerful preacher. In Acts 4:8, we read that Peter preaches this sermon that convicts people in the core of their heart. And the people listening, scripture says they're astonished, they're astounded, they're confused, because they say to themselves, wait, this preacher who's just given this powerful message, wasn't he a fisherman? Wasn't he unschooled? Wasn't he the one who had no training? Wasn't he just an ordinary man? And the answer is, yes, he was just a fisherman. He was unschooled and uneducated. He was an ordinary person. But through the Holy Spirit, he is transformed. And I'm going to close with this. Here's the good news. That power given through the Holy Spirit is not just for the disciples. It's not just for the early church. It's for every single one of us. If we ask the Holy Spirit for that power, He will willingly give it to us, just so that we can throw our line into the lake that He has given us, our front door, our Jerusalem. Father, we thank you for this verse that is just so encouraging, that through your power we can be your witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And Father, I want to pray for every single one of us here, that through your Holy Spirit, you will empower us to be witnesses for you, that you will transform us from people who cannot and do not to people who can and do. Won't you do that for us as we witness for you and about you? In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the team to come up, and we're just going to close with one song of worship.